Isaiah 53, we're going to read several verses. Well, it's just 12 verses. Thank God, because they made us memorize this in Bible college. And I'm so thankful they didn't make us memorize Psalm 119. Let's stand together. Isaiah 53. Thank you again for being here and being a part of the service. And I know many of you or some of you won't be back tonight. I hope you will be back on Wednesday night. We will be back right into the New Testament. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews, which is a very, very interesting book in the Bible. And so I hope that we'll see you then, if not tonight. All right. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God, it pleased God, Jehovah God, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And I want to use this chapter today to preach on this title, this thought, the rest of the story. You remember Paul Harvey back in the days? You could hear him on WBAP, and now you know the rest of the story. Let's pray together. God, would you bless the message this morning? Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll work on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Christians that saw that it was important to be in the house of God today, even though it was a holiday, even though it's Christmas. And Lord, I'm so grateful that our folks and the visitors here today chose to be here. I pray you'll bless them because of it. But Lord, if there's someone in this building that doesn't know for sure where they're going when they die, I pray, God, that you'll speak to their heart today. And if there's someone lost without Christ, I pray that you'll knock at their heart's door and let them know that you love them and you want to save them and give them an eternity in heaven. And then, Lord, those that are even watching online and picking up online, Lord, if there's someone that's lost without Christ, I pray, God, that even in their home there, that you would get a hold of their heart about their need for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate today the fact that God himself came to earth and took upon himself the form of man and was born just a little baby. But Lord, we know there's more to the story than just that. So bless us, we tell it today. And we'll thank you for what you're doing. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. Young people, I'm going to ask all the young people in here to listen on purpose and not make noise. I know you probably already had a million cinnamon rolls and 14 candy canes. And I know preacher messed up your toy time. But guess what, kids? You did right. And most of you probably have a good attitude about it because it's the Lord's Day. But I'm going to ask all of us, you know, the candy wrappers and the bottles and all the stuff and the noise. Very important the next few minutes that everyone in here is able to hear what has to be said. The prophet Isaiah spoke about 700 years before the birth of Christ. In fact, the book of Isaiah gives us three of the most well-known prophetical verses concerning Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, that word Emmanuel, means God with us. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it not only gives the prophecy of the baby being born, but it gives the prophecy of basically the millennial reign of Christ, and then even into forever, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so a couple of two or three verses there that we use so often as we talk about the birth of Christ. When we come to the New Testament and the actual birth of God incarnate, we find that the prophecy of Isaiah is coming to fruition. The Bible says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, which doesn't say Isaiah there, but it is Isaiah. We just read it, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Isaiah the prophet, God allowed him to see 700 years into the future. You and I today are looking about 2,000 years into the past and celebrating the birth of God himself in the flesh here on earth in the form of the baby Jesus. Now, I'm just going to take a wild guess that every one of us in here has a birthday. I know it's early, and I know you're full of whatever it is you have for Christmas morning, but we all have a birthday, right? Now, on that day, hopefully, there were people celebrating, right? You know, I know it was a highlight of my parents' life, November 21st, 1974. I know October 3rd of 72 was kind of a low point in their life when Shane was born, but you know, great light hath come into the Ogden household, November 21st, 1974. Now, we all celebrated when our kids were born. But for all of us in here, there is more to our story than just the day that we were born. Isaiah not only tells of the day that Christ was born, but in our text, he gives the rest of the story. Look at Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53 is known as, it's been called the gospel according to Isaiah. In this passage, we read about the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and even somewhat of the ruling and reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to keep you long this morning. I want to use Isaiah 53 to show you Jesus in three ways today. First of all, I want you to see Jesus, the Son. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 1, who hath believed our report? Isn't that what we say every time we go soul winning? That's kind of our heart. Who hath believed our report? Who's listening to what we have to say when we preach the gospel? Dad, myself, others over the years, you know, we're thinking, who is believing what we're saying? And the prophet Isaiah spoke in his days to Israel and to Judah and Israel. But his mindset was, who's listening to what I have to say? Yes, he was preaching several hundred years before Jesus was actually born on the earth. But if you'll remember in Luke 16, as they talk about the man in hell there, and he's speaking to Father Abraham, saying, Abraham, send somebody to my house to witness to my family, lest they should come into this place of torments. And what did Abraham say? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. And what he was saying there was the books of Moses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophetical books, including Isaiah, all of these point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. So Isaiah, even in his day, was preaching, by the way, even back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there's only ever been one way of salvation. And you'll see that Wednesday night if you'll be here in the book of Hebrews. But there's never been another way of getting to heaven. It's not through another way in the Old Testament and a new way in our day and age. It's not through the Baptist Church and the Church of Christ or the Catholic Church or the non-denominational, don't know where they stand, churches. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And by the way that I knew I needed to be saved back in 1997 when I got saved was because the Spirit of God began to work on my heart. I felt a tugging in my heart. Some people say, well, that preacher makes you feel bad. No, that's the Holy Spirit of God letting you see that you were born a sinner, but that you have a Savior and that you can be born again. If you will, it is the arm of the Lord being revealed to you. Then he talks about Jesus the Son. Verse number 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Think about that precious little baby back there just born to Zach and Annie. That he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He's preaching to Isaiah, and they know Isaiah's preaching to Israel, and they know that there's a problem with that lineage of David as king at this point, and they've kind of lost hope about some Messiah coming, some Savior coming. In other words, it's almost like when Israel looks at the future, it's just dry ground. And another way of looking at that is that 400 years of silence after Malachi, where nothing was said by any prophet, no new revelation. People were still preaching, but no new revelation from God. And if you think about it, 400 years later, when they find out Jesus is going to be born, can you see how that's a root out of a dry ground? Like the hope it all dried up. The Bible says he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The word comeliness speaks of he's not coming with a parade of people. He's not coming as king. He's not coming looking to attract people to himself. And we'll see another passage here in just a minute. But this thing about Jesus being born and all these Catholic pictures where he's like that and there's this glow and this long flowing hair and all that stuff, it couldn't be more not biblical in that sense. By the way, no one has a picture of Jesus, okay? Don't show me one in your wallet. No one has a picture of Jesus. But we see him there as a son. First of all, I want you to know this morning, he is the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're born again, if you're a saved person in here, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. But there is only one son that God is the father of that he begot. He fathered that child. And that is the work that God did, the work of the Holy Spirit in that womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is the Son of God. Isaiah said this, we read it a moment ago, unto us a son is given. Remember when Jesus was baptized and God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Paul wrote this in Hebrews. He said that in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his son. In a 2001 survey of the greatest hymns of all times, Amazing Grace was picked as number one. By the way, I still love the hymns, the old hymns of the faith. But Amazing Grace was picked as number one. Just behind it, number two, second place, was the song we sang a moment ago, How Great Thou Art. That songwriter wrote this in the third verse. We sang it. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. He is the Son of God. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, but also he is the Son of Man. In fact, Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, if you did the study in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his favorite way of referring to himself was as the Son of Man. The Bible says in Mark 10 and verse number 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, a son is given, but he also said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given speaks of Christ, his deity, the fact that he is God, he's God in the flesh. Unto us a child is giving speaks of his humanity and the fact that he took upon him the form of man and lived a sinless life so that he could die on the cross in our place and so that we could be saved. So not only is he the son of God, but he's also the son of man. I want to say this, let's not forget that though we do not worship Mary, she is still a mother who raised a son who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And she stood by his side, by the way, all the way until the end. And I know there was no end because he rose again. But I love what the Bible says in John 19 and verse 25. As Jesus is there on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Everyone else was gone, except John the beloved was there at that moment. So we see in Isaiah 53, we see Jesus the Son. But secondly, I want us to see Jesus the Savior. 1 John 4:14 tells us this, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Look at it in verse number 3, Isaiah 53. Speaking of our Savior, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah looking into the future, but he's basically telling Israel there that you're not accepting who this Messiah is going to be. You're turning your face from the truth of who this person is that's going to pay your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We valued it not of what he went through or what he would go through in their day. But he said, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. Now, as Isaiah's looking ahead, you and I can look back and know exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Yeah. And if you're here today and you're lost without Christ, friend, listen, I want you to know this happened for you as well as for me. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And by the way, that's not just all the pains that we go through. That is the grief and sorrow that sin brings into your life. He became sin for us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so somehow, what he's saying there is some have this mindset that, well, look what God did to it. Almost like in the day that Christ died, you think about the Pharisees saying, you know, good riddance, look what God did, he shouldn't have made himself equal with God. And so the mindset there is, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then the prophet corrects it, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. Chastisement is, you know, that punishment. What it's saying there is the punishment that resulted in peace in our life, the chastisement of our that brought about our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. By the way, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person good enough to get to heaven on your own. There's not one church that can get you into heaven by being a part of that church. There's not a preacher, a pope, a bishop, no one like that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, hath laid on him, on Jesus the Savior, the iniquity of us all. The New Testament tells us he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. You've seen pictures, or you've seen in this little drips of blood falling down, a few drips on some kind of white robe. And friend, listen, if we had the time today to spend to tell you what the Bible tells us Christ went through, it was a slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Think about there as they arrested him and sent him to the judgment hall. And now he's brought out of those places. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Think about the thieves on the cross. And with the rich in his death. Think about the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb that he borrowed for just 3 days and three nights. Amen. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's what he was. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. And we had nothing to offer because we're sinners in need of salvation. But Jesus Christ paid a debt that he did not owe, because I owed a debt that I could not pay, because God took his own son and made him the Savior and put him on the cross of Calvary and offered him as a sin offering for the sins of the world. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. By the way, you see the death of Christ pictured in verses 3 through 8. You see the burial in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked. But by the time you get to 10 and 11, you're seeing the resurrection, because how is he going to see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied unless he's a resurrected Savior, looking what the price he paid on the cross of Calvary, what it would do in seeing people saved. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Justify many does not mean limited atonement. Justify many doesn't mean we're going to get to a place where you run out of whether or not you get saved. Justify many doesn't mean a few get in and a few don't. Justify many means this. It means whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there are going to be some that live and breathe and die and depend upon the church, and depend upon ethics and morals and good works, and depend upon what grandma told them they did, and depend upon, well, I just think you're good enough and you get in. And friend, that's simply not the case. Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and he died and he rose again victorious over death. The Bible says that he conquered the devil, victorious over the devil. And friend, he's the only one that can save your soul for eternity. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we see Jesus the Son, he shall grow up before him. We see Jesus the Savior being led as a lamb to the slaughter. But then the last one I want to show you this morning is Jesus the soon coming King. Yes, it talks about, I believe, a resurrected Savior there in verse 10 and in verse 11, but to verse 12, I believe it even more so points to it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Again, that's not just a certain amount. That is whoever will accept Christ as their Savior. That'll complete the deal for you. You'll be part of that many. He made intercession for the transgressors. A king would go in, and a king would conquer a land, and they would divide there the spoil. So we see in that passage Jesus, the soon coming King. I believe, and I'll just read it to you, be done in just a minute, but I believe that Philippians chapter 2 very, very much so parallels Isaiah 53. First we see Jesus the Son. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We see Jesus the Savior being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see Jesus, the soon coming King. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. As we get into the book of Revelation, we realize that when we get to the back of the book of Revelation, and things are winding down. Things are coming down to an end. And what a beautiful picture we see in Revelation 19. The Bible says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us by that time, followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, the Word of God, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen to this. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came in as a little one. He gave his life as a lamb, but one day he'll return as Lion of the tribe of Judah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now you know the rest of the story. Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. I found a poem that I wrote it 21 years ago. Mary had a little lamb whose life was pure as snow, but for the sin that dwelt in men, to Calvary he would go. This precious lamb, so kind and true, was given by God above, that he might show to us his grace, his mercy, and his love. Yes, Mary had a little lamb who came to earth one day. He left his home in heaven above to wash our sins away. Oh, friend, if you don't know this lamb, I hope you'll trust today that Jesus is that lamb who died to take your and my sin away. It's more to it than just a baby in a manger. That baby grew up for about 33 years and did exactly what God sent him here to do. Paid your sin debt and your sin debt and my sin debts on the cross of Calvary. Christians, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you're here today and you're lost without Christ, there's not an ounce of a feeling that you should have of being embarrassed. What you should do is get it settled. Get it settled today. What a celebration. Can you, and I'm not trying to convince you of something that God's not working on your heart about, but if you can't look back and know of a time and place in your life where you've ever realized I'm lost. I know I was born a sinner, but I know that Jesus, he died for me. He paid my sin debt and he rose again. And I know that he could save me. I remember when the Lord saved me. I remember when I realized all that. I'm not trying to convince you of something that maybe God's not working on your heart or whatever, but what I am saying to you is if God is tapping at your heart's door, it's a privilege to be saved, period. But we're not having another Christmas on Sunday for 11 years. What a privilege for the rest of your life. Can you imagine that? The rest of your life. Wake up and say, I'm so grateful for that baby that was born, but I got something else to tell everybody in the family. I got saved on Christmas Day.